And it's through the end of the chapter, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age."
Good morning. Good to see you all, and for some of you who are visiting, good to see you. Welcome to our church, Kairos Church. Hope you'll have a meaningful worship as we continue on with the Word of God. I feel kind of off-balanced, huh? This is postmodern, I guess, time. Anyway, I hope you've, we just wrapped up our series in the book of Philippians that we started back in May, and that Pastor Jason wrapped it up last week. Last week, we were, some of us, including myself, we were up in NorCal. I had a chance to officiate Esther and Eric's wedding. It's turned out really beautifully. And afterwards, on Sunday, I had a chance to preach at Radiance Church, as well as the Vietnamese American Church that's right now in the kind of the discovery phase of joining AMI. And their church is in Milpitas. It's a Vietnamese American immigrant church that's been gathering and meeting for the past about 10 years. And there's a wonderful pastor there. I just want to share a little bit. Pastor Paul Pham. He's single still. He's why is that important? But I just got back from a married couples retreat, and maybe that's why it's on my mind. But he's single. He's 41. He's single. It's just so beautiful. Just wonderful man of God, who's really passionate for the Vietnamese American, particularly living in NorCal, as well as he's been going into Vietnam every year, into really the rivers, areas that a lot of the Westerners have difficulties traveling to, but he's been going in and just taking the gospel even to the remote villages across the rivers. And it's neat because he's just in the kind of the beginning stages of starting an English ministry at his church. For the past 10 years, it's been Vietnamese-speaking congregation, but he really felt the burden as he saw many Vietnamese-Americans now having been educated in the United States needing to hear the gospel there. In some sense, an almost an unreached people group, and so he is trying to plant a church within their mother church to start a congregation for the English ministry. And so it just started about, I think about 6 months ago. And so I didn't know what I was walking into. He didn't really describe. And traditionally, when I hear the words English ministry, I usually think about like college students and up. Because traditionally in Chinese-American, maybe Korean-American churches, that's what defines an English ministry. I walk in and I see kids like who are 8 years old and, you know, kids who are in their junior high, high school, some college, and then moms, you know, who are in their 40s and 50s. I was like, oh, this is English ministry. This will be interesting. So I had a really hard time speaking from, you know, like to an 8-year-old to a 50-year-old. But praise the Lord, you know, we got through the worship and it was a wonderful worship. And we just are excited that Pastor Paul, he's very encouraged at the whole process, this journey of becoming part of AMI. And I hope you have a chance to visit. I'd like to invite him down to San Diego to introduce him to our congregation eventually and even share a word with us and tell us of what's going on. And so let's continue to pray for them. Just one announcement that I do need to make is today is Justin. Where's Justin? There you are. Okay. You look nicely dressed today. This is Justin, and you even got a haircut. You're ready for your trip to your journey to New York. Justin's been accepted to NYU for a dental program, and so he's been here with us for a year. Rebecca, who actually introduced Justin to our church, is here with us in the back. But he has been a wonderful brother, just a wonderful friend, and over the past year, it's been great seeing him grow in the Lord through this past year. But he'll be leaving this week to start his dental program. And so after the service, we'll spend some time praying for you, Justin. And we just want to recognize you and thank you. I know my kids really love Justin's energy. I don't know if you've ever seen Justin play with our kids, My kids wake up every day asking for where Justin is, you know, and so they are going to miss you, yeah. Even when we went to the married couples retreat, and I said, oh, Justin and Anna are there already, you know, they opened up the house. And Nathan was like, which Justin? You know? Sorry, Justin, you've been replaced, but he's leaving, okay? Anyways, let's get into the Word of God this morning in Matthew chapter 28:16-20. So we're starting a new series, and this series will be more of a topical series on the idea of discipleship. We feel that one of the things that the Lord wants to do is really teach us and raise up followers of Jesus Christ. There's a quote that I found on a discipleship book: Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. And I know when we use the word discipleship, it's taken, it's the semantics. You know, people have all kinds of ideas and applications on how discipleship looks. Depending on maybe the church or a campus ministry that you've been part of, every church has some sort of a culture and application of discipleship. And we'd like to look into this topic as deeply as possible, specifically from Scripture. How did Jesus do it? Why was it so important that Jesus, on his last commands that he would command to the disciples, would say, go now and make disciples of all nations? And why was it such a crux of Christianity? And I think Bonhoeffer captures it really well when he says Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. And what would Christianity be without Christ but an empty, void religion? And so I think it's a challenge for many of us who have not really thought about discipleship. Unfortunately, today in this kind of modern-day church culture, maybe it wasn't the intention of the religion, of the Christian leaders, but today, unfortunately, non-discipleship Christianity dominates much of the thinking of the church. We're okay just going to church and attending a Sunday service. And if that's kind of your mentality and you haven't been taught, well, please don't feel like I'm judging that. It's a journey that we want to take together so that we are becoming committed followers of Christ that will take up the cross as he invited us to. But if the only difference between us, the believers, the believing community, if the only habit that is different from myself and you is the 2 hours, hour and a half to 2 hours that we spend on a Sunday, and that's the only different habit there is between us and so-called the unchurched or the non-believing person that we work with or we go to school with or we are roommates with, I'm not sure if we're really following the mandates, the model, the idea of Scripture. If this is the only time where you kind of think and look and breathe and seem as though there's a difference about you because you're here and not, you know, watching a football game or sitting, you know, just sleeping in, that's the only difference. I give credit for that, of course. I wonder if we're continuing to promote the idea of a non-discipleship Christianity. When we continue to promote and cultivate non-discipleship Christianity, we get into a lot of trouble because then the church becomes utterly ineffective in being able to really reach out to a broken world. If our moral values are no different than those of the unchurched friends that we have, then we have absolutely become part of the culture. In fact, I've heard this quoted many times. Christian church, the body of Christ, we were never meant to be a subculture of the society that we live in. Rather, we were called to be countercultural. And there will be at times where our actions, our values, our decisions seem contrary to those around us. And if that's the case, if that's what you find you're battling, even in your own families, I'd like to commend you that you are living a life that is conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to look at over the next about 8 weeks before we head into the fall. But we'd like to see through Scripture, how did Jesus disciple? We'd like to see some of the disciples like Peter, Mark, John, and see the kind of the character of who they were, broken men, and yet not dying for this cause of the gospel. We'd like to see at moments how Jesus took his disciples and taught them and revealed to them who he was and the commission that he had given to the disciples. And I hope it will be a series in which you are invited to journey with him, to take seriously the followership, if I can use that word, the followership of Jesus Christ. So today we look at the Great Commission as sort of the introduction to the idea of discipleship. In the passage read today by Daniel, Jesus talks about a couple things. And the first point is there's something that Jesus wanted to really impress into his disciples just about the time that he was about to ascend into heaven and be at the presence of God the Father. And so the first point is there's something that I want you to know. He gathers his disciples at a mountain and he says, look, I want you to know something. I want to really impress into your heart something that is going to be so valuable if you're going to take seriously the commission of going and making disciples. And that is about my authority and the idea of security. In verse 18, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he talks about this authority as though it was important for them to kind of wrap their brain around this idea. And it's an idea that we don't really talk about often. In fact, in this kind of flatline egalitarian society we live in, we don't even like the word authority. And it's easy for some of us in the church, we use the words authority issues. You know, we have issues with our bosses. We have issues with people who are older. We have issues sometimes even with pastors advising, suggesting, or even preaching what ought to be the life that we ought to live biblically. And there are things that we look at the whole idea of authority with sort of a negative bent. But Jesus said, this is very important. This is something you have to get around in understanding. He says, look, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. The second idea that he brings about is the idea of security. And sure, in verse 20, he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So authority and then security. When Jesus operated his ministry on earth for 3 years, he operated with tremendous authority, spiritual authority, equal to no one. It was clearly visible in the miracles, as he would feed the 5,000, as he would shut the storms. But he exercised tremendous authority, spiritual authority. He also exercised authority when he taught people. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So Mark is describing the kind of the culture of the teachers at that time as though they were just kind of giving off information of the Old Testament law, the Torah. But when Jesus came, as he spoke, as he taught, they sensed that there was something happening in the spiritual realm with authority. He was a teacher that inspired, a teacher that evoked, a teacher that did something in their spiritual life. There was authority that was to be reckoned with. Another time in which where authority was exercised, and it actually caused a little bit of a stir and controversy, was when he told the paralytic, now pick up your mat, get up, go, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders, how dare you forgive this man's sin? Only God alone is capable of forgiving anyone's sins. They were right. They were right. And yet Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, came dealing with sins. Not just managing it, but forgiving sins. And in these several manners, Jesus displayed his authority. You know, I spoke with one of the team leaders who led Church of Southland over the Rhine, summer missions. They came back last Saturday. Where's Esther? Oh, Esther, there you are. Were you guys welcome back last week? Kind of, sort of, yes? Welcome back, okay. Well, they came back late last Saturday. I think some of them, we had a team of seven that went, and some of them have gone home. Some of them, I think, are here. And and from Esther, I heard she had a wonderful time. I was speaking to one of the brothers who was a team leaders of Southland, and this is sort of, I just share this not to kind of I don't know, sensationalized spiritual authority. But I want you to know that as your pastor, this is sort of the way I think. This is a sort of the way I visualize our spiritual lives. Apparently, as he was sharing with me, there was an early part of a praise session as about, 70 to 80 AMI church members all gathered together. And they were worshiping together, preparing for School of Evangelism to take really the gospel to the streets of OTR. And as they were praising, what they noted was that everyone just felt very lethargic and tired, just really sleepy. Now, I mean, Esther's team, they vanpooled all the way from Atlanta all the way to Cincinnati. It was a long drive in the heat, and I'm sure there was some fatigue. But that wasn't the only thing that was really at play in that school of evangelism. And as Chad, the worship leader from Grace Covenant Church, was leading, he sensed it. There's something happening here sort of in a spiritual way. That this sort of drowsiness, this kind of sleepiness that seems apparent in people as they're trying to worship the Lord, but just really drowsy. This isn't just normal everyday fatigue after they've been on a long travel. There's something spiritual going on. And so some of the leaders, including Chad, the worship leader, and Pastor Johan, apparently they talked and they conversed a little bit about what was going on, and they really felt like this was spiritual warfare. And here they were, 70-plus people, getting ready to take on the gospel into the one of the darkest areas, and yet, spiritually, the enemy wants to push them back, to make them utterly ineffective, to go out in their own human efforts and energy in trying to really bring the gospel to the streets of OTR. And so there was this kind of drowsiness. So the people just battled back through worship. They said, rather than giving in, we're going to just break through. We're going to punch through this thing, this drowsiness. We're going to worship the Lord. And as they did, as the people really mustered up energy, desiring to make the presence of God coming, just fill that place, fill their hearts, like exactly what they experienced. As few people started really just crying out, Jesus, the name Jesus, worshiping the name Jesus. And as others started joining in, calling forth his name, Jesus, there was a breakthrough, and that drowsiness just dissipated. Now you can explain that scientifically, rationally, kind of in the Western mind, and maybe there were some, okay? I don't deny that there were some who traveled long distance, they flew on red eye, and they were probably just tired because they had been sleep deprived. I don't disagree with that. But at the same time, there are times when the Spirit is doing something, pushing us back, always being a distraction, keeping us at bay, so that we utterly cannot become more and more like Jesus Christ. And he says to this, look, all authority is now, it belongs now to me. And as my people, as the followers of Christ, I have this right to exercise this authority. So get to know, exercise this authority. And as you exercise this authority, you overcome fears, particularly in my own personal situation, my own personal life, fear of man. Fear that will constantly keep you at bay from making an impact in other people's lives. Being able to share, this is what the truth says. This is what God's word says. And I know it's going to be a confrontational sort of word of God that I'm giving to you. It's going to challenge you. But that's what the word of God says. And I speak to you from a place of spiritual authority. Because I know this is life-giving word to you. You know, some of us have been in this church and we've had a lot of great relationships, a lot of times in which we've been eating together, gathering together, going bowling together, a lot of many ways in which we've served. And yet, we have never been able to really break through that sort of the exercising authority so that when we pray for someone, when we give a word of God, that it actually makes a big impact into that person's life. So that the person who's receiving it, listening to it, just kind of has a breakthrough in their faith. And Jesus is saying, my disciples will exercise my authority. Just as you've seen me exercise authority in healing, casting out evil spirits, as a church, as believers. Understand what's going on. Understand what's going on. And we exercise this authority when we exercise in the spiritual realm, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach that to others. I hope that, you know, I don't share that story to kind of over-sensationalize something. I take it as a testimony that took place in Cincinnati. But I believe, you know, some of you come in on Sundays and don't feel judged, okay? You have a hard time staying awake in this service. And if it's because you went to bed at 4 in the morning, I get it. You're just tired. And I, as a loving pastor, I just want to say, just sleep, okay? Just, you know, nod your head. Introduce yourself to the person next to you. Goes, hey, you know, do you mind? And, you know, when you're tired, you're tired. But for some of you who are going to bed, you know, at a decent time, and you come in, and you're just constantly, constantly tired. When the Word of God is being preached, and there is worship, just fatigue. I'm not saying this to spook any of you. I'm not saying this absolutely. But I wonder if there's some spiritual warfare going on that wants to just keep you utterly ineffective, not engaged in the Lord, not being with Christ at a time when the worst church is worshiping. Again, I don't say that absolutely. I don't. But it's an understanding that I have that that's sometimes at play, and we need to learn how to deal with it. Authority, then security. He says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. I think one of the greatest places to live in all of America is San Diego, right? And so stop leaving, Justin. Yeah. Stop moving away. I don't know why you would trade San Diego weather for New York. It's just icky there. Yeah. San Diego provides a lot of the comforts. The people, I really think San Diegans are, even in traffic, they're the nicest people. You know, you go even up to a little bit further up north to LA, you know, they are like fingering you and they are doing things. It's like, what? You go to New York, you're dead, you know. If a San Diegan is trying to, you will not move anywhere if a San Diegan is trying to drive through New York. You just have to be very, you know, thick-skinned and rude here. It's just very nice, you know. Even if somebody cuts me off, we're like, yeah, what's up? You know, it's just, not always, but I think there's, and I think this kind of environment is conducive in providing comforts, making us feel somewhat like safe. But that's very subtle. Because we know, and you've experienced this, that even in a climate of San Diego, we struggle with fears, insecurities. Sometimes it's the job market that seems stronger everywhere else, and we wonder, will I really be able to hold a job? Sometimes I feel very insecure as a pastor because, you know, it's difficult raising up, growing a church when they are leaving every single year. And I'll be honest, and that kind of thought goes through my mind. And you can spin it any other way. Oh, we make disciples and we send them to New York. We send them to Cincinnati. Yeah, right. That's just a spin. In my heart, I'm like, please stay. You know, don't leave. How are we going to raise up this church if you keep leaving? Now, don't feel guilty. Okay, I understand. I understand the circumstance. I understand situations. I'm saying this as Justin, as we're saying bye to Justin. But if we don't know how to deal with the insecurity and allow the presence of God, His ongoing presence, His promise that says, I will be with you. I will be with your church. I will be with your family. I'll be in the midst of your circumstances, in your heart, working. I will provide my best. Me. I will be with you. Not just answers to prayers. Not just things that you've been asking for. No, better than that. How about I will be with you? If we don't understand this idea, this truth, it doesn't matter where we live. What is the surrounding climate? Whether we're married, whether we're single. Whether we have the highest job. Or whether entry level. Whatever grade we pulled for. It does not matter. We cannot get this idea in through our hearts. We'll always battle these fears. And a lot of times, fear has a way of distorting things. I'm going to read you a quote. Insecurity produces unbelief. It does. What are you feeding your insecurity? Just image managing kind of? Or are you feeding it? The truth of God's word. Are you resting in the Lord's presence? Because insecurity, it produces unbelief. A paralysis occurs where there needs to be movement and faith and action. People see their own smallness rather than the majesty of God. The Israelites in Numbers 13:33 said, "We're like grasshoppers in their own sight." Such people are prevented from achieving breakthrough because they cannot translate their weakness into power. Insecurity produces unbelief. This Numbers 13:33 passage, you might as well fill in the blank. We were like such and such in this circumstance. You know, these were the Israelites who had gone to take the land of Canaan back, as God had said, "I will give you this land." And as soon as they saw men and women with military powers, giants, fortified cities, they said, "We have no chance. We have absolutely no chance of taking this land. In fact, among them, we felt like we were just grasshoppers." This is a very truthful statement, but a very insecure one. No chance. 10 of the spies said, "Forget it." And they started causing panic and fear among the Israel's camp. Only 2 said, "We can take it as long as the Lord is with us." And that's what the Lord does. He is with us. And He gives us incredible assignments, unachievable in and of our own selves, so that we become dependent upon Him. And we lean on Him. We remain in Him. And we see the power and the strength of God's Spirit working in and through the life of a weak vessel like us. You know, all of us are weak. All of us, we're all weak, broken vessels. And God knows exactly what He's doing when He sends the weak and the foolish to despise the strong. As a church, I'll quote Jim Young is in the children's ministry right now. You know, we've made that idea that we're just a transitional church, almost the truth of our church. And again, please don't take me wrong, okay? This isn't to produce guilt for those who already know that 2 years from now you'll be leaving. That's not what this is about. But when that idea just really takes root in a church culture, it prevents us from thinking forward about where will our church be 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now. Is it enough that we rent a hotel week to week? Or does the Lord want to give us a church that we can call home? Does the Lord want us to really make a deep-seated impact in the community of San Diego? Or is this a church that's going to just facilitate a service on Sundays for a few years? Even I wrestle with this as a pastor. And I know that the more I listen to the Spirit of God, the more I pray, I realize the Lord's calling for our church is much more than just providing a Sunday service. And don't get me wrong, Sunday service is important. I struggle with this insecurity. How do we deal with it when people are leaving? To me, perhaps I don't say we're like grasshoppers in our own sight, but it'll come out different. How do you raise a church in San Diego when many young people are leaving? I'll struggle with that. But I know the calling of the Lord is to say, "Watch me do it. I will do something great in your own eyes." I want to see the Lord do something great in our weakness, in our brokenness. And as He does His work in and through our lives, as we remain in it, as we seek His security, I know the lives that we minister to and touch will be thoroughly, thoroughly impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I pray that even in your context, your situation, your circumstances, whether married or single, you know, great job or a job you hate, whether you got an A, you're going to get an A in class, or D minus, okay, no one fails. The Lord's promise, "I am with you. I am with you. And you're my child. Nothing will change that." So the Lord wanted us to know about His security and his authority. And this is important because we go into what it is that he really wants us to be doing. Yes, the Lord wants us to be doing something as his people. He says to go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you. In this passage of the Great Commission, and I've shared this before, there are actually four verbs that come out in the Greek, in English as well, okay? But it talks about, and I think I highlighted them, it says to go make disciples, baptize, and to teach. And as only if you understand Greek, you know how verbs get conjugated in Spanish, German, and I guess the equivalent would be started. Started is a conjugation of the verb start, and it's the past tense, right? Okay, I'm not an English teacher. Anyways, but in the Greek, there is that idea, and within the Greek, there's the idea of, is this singular, is this plural, is this future, is this past tense, is this imperative, is this descriptive? So there's this going on, and there's actually only one of these four verbs actually takes on the main verb. The other ones are more called helping participles. Participles that describe then how you are to do what Christ is really commanding. And I'm sure you've guessed it by now. You're all bright. Since we're talking about discipleship, the main verb of this sentence is not go, is not baptize, is not teach. It's actually to make disciples. There is one idea, one command being given here. Now, the other, we don't diminish the going and baptizing and teaching, but the main idea that the Lord is saying, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. If there's one thing that I want my church to do, if there's one thing that I want my believers, those who call me Christ, those who call me Lord, if there's one thing that I want you to do, it's definitely not going, so stop going. But it is, man, I'm on this going kick. Okay. It is making disciples. It is making disciples. Stop shaking your head, Justin. So what is it that the Lord wants? If there's one thing that the Lord's saying, I want you to do, that's clear in this passage, it is make disciples. And now you can only make disciples by going. You can only make disciples then by baptizing. You can only make disciples then by teaching. And I know there are times when we ourselves need discipleship. We need to take this idea of our Lordship of Jesus Christ, make it personal, make it active. And as we do, then we're better fitted and equipped than to obey exactly what the Lord wants us to do. How do we make disciples according to this? By going. It means you have to initiate. Something has to be initiated. There's something of an active form in this. It's not done simply passively as you sit, but as you look, as you open up the spiritual eyes to see, is there someone that I can mentor, advise, counsel, inform, model, so that that person becomes more like Christ, even if it's an increment. So it requires going. It also requires baptizing. And this word is very, we in the Christian church, we only have baptism ceremonies, and our baptism ceremonies are wonderful. It's beautiful. You've participated in them. We have towels that, you know, embrace you as you come out of the water. The waters are just lukewarm temperature. It's not freezing cold, and there's heavenly music played by the instruments and the praise team as they're singing. And it's just like very heavenly. And that's fine. That's fine. But in that day and age, baptism meant death. Right? Baptism meant, what are you doing? You're identifying yourself to this occult, this group that's under fire, this group that will only get persecuted. Is there any way to do this secretly? Can you just kind of mutter them, kind of whisper your faith under your breath so that you don't have to make this public declaration that I identify myself with the death of Christ, and I now join this church, this group of believers that are being jailed and imprisoned and stoned, and its leaders are nowhere to be seen because they've been martyred, and you're going to identify yourself with them. This is a really radical idea, and it still is today. Well, will your presence, your idea of followership Jesus, of Jesus, be so convincing to others that they say, you know, I want what you have. I see your life, and I know you have something. At the cost of something, I'll follow you. That was the idea of discipleship, or baptism. Baptism means taking even the most unchurched, non-believer, and convincing them with teachings of Christ, the presence of our lives, the ministry of servanthood, to say, come, become a family of God. Tim Keller says this. Tim Keller from New York City, he says, he argues that the Great Commission is a call to plant churches. I'm glad he said that, because he's such an authority among the Presbyterian churches. If baptism is an initiation into a church community, then from a historical perspective, the act of baptizing Gentiles by necessity meant the planting of new churches. That is our calling as a church. Be faithful, to be strong, to be financially viable, to raise up leaders. Rather than them telling me that they're leaving, me as a pastor said, you're going. But this time you're going with a group of people because you're going to plant a church. This may be overseas. It may be within our community. But that is the desire of God's heart. That is where discipleship leads, to see other strong, viable, life-giving churches being planted. And I hope we go on that journey together. And the last idea is to obey all that all the things that I've commanded them. You know, we're great in this day and age of information, of providing information to others. This is what Jesus says. This is what Jesus taught. This is the story and the parable of Jesus. We're pretty good at that. But we're actually called to teach them to obey. And I like what we do with our young children in the back room, teaching them songs, teaching them doctrines, teaching them these things, but ultimately not leaving it there, but teaching them how to obey. How is it that you are supposed to preach the gospel? How is it that you're supposed to go out and if you run into a situation where somebody is heavily influenced by even a demonic presence, that you don't just call the pastor and say, okay, pastor, 911, can you come? Because so-and-so is struggling and this kind of looks like a demonic manifestation. Can you come? No. I want you to do it. I want you to be able to say, I got this. I've been taught the Jesus way to know how to deal with this situation. And in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. Now, again, don't get spooked out or feel like, whoa, 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 that's not what I signed up for here. I just want to sing songs and listen to a good message, okay? I'll still send the demonized people to you. That's fine, I'll take them. But teaching them to obey. You know, Agnes was leading prayer time today briefly, and I thought she did a wonderful job. I wish every one of you would be able to lead prayers like that one day. I wish many of you would be able to just, even in your homes, Thanksgiving dinners, you might be the only Christian in your home, to lead your church, to lead your family, to at least a participation in God's grace, so that you would be able to share, hey, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, family, I just want to let you know this is what I believe in. And just share it tastefully, of course. That's obeying all that he has commanded us to. Not just knowing, but being able to minister to others. It'll be a long journey for some. But that's where we're going. If after 3 years, 5 years, whatever it is, the number of years you're here at Kairos Church, and you have absolutely no idea yet how to lead another person to Christ, or you have no idea how to even pray for that person, no idea how to even minister to that person, I have failed as a pastor. We have failed as a church. And our desire is that this comes as a living reality, as part of your life. That is the calling of the church. And the last idea is the third, just so we've done the going, the baptizing, and the teaching them to obey. But another key word in the Greek that sometimes gets overlooked is the word all. And the way Jesus kind of preached this at the disciples, he wasn't saying, hey, you all, what I want you to do is individually, I want you to think about another person that you want to disciple. And every one of you kind of enter into this program of one-on-one discipleship. So Lovey, you pick one. Carol, you pick another. And you go out and disciple another person. That's not the way it was preached. And the Greek is a little more clear. The idea is you all, okay, as a church, as a body of Christ, make disciples. Make disciples. This was a task for the group of people, the entire body of believers. The Great Commission was to be fulfilled together as a church. That's why churches have the best shot at planting other churches. Not just individuals, but churches have the best shot at giving life and starting other congregations. I spoke at Radiance Church in San Francisco, and they're doing quite well. They've grown, and Pastor Mark is doing really a wonderful job ministering in San Francisco. What a joy it was for Kairos and Southland and many of these AMI churches to come together, support with people and finances, and to see as a group of churches, as a family of churches, Pastor Mark, we know that your calling is to the city of San Francisco, and we want you to succeed with the gospel in San Francisco. So we're coming together, and we want this church to take root in the city. It's doing a wonderful job. It's not that we don't want one-on-one discipleship. I know some of you have engaged in that, and praise the Lord if that's what you have been doing. But the idea is there's not one single person here who has enough arsenal, spiritual arsenal, to adequately and thoroughly disciple one other person. It is just impossible. We cannot do it alone. Where my strengths are, I have weaknesses. But another person has a strength. And we need the body of Christ. We all engage in raising up disciples. That was the Great Commission. The idea in Ephesians 4:11, it's called the fivefold ministry, where we have the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the pastors and evangelists. And what God is saying, you need them all. You need all giftings to be able to equip and mature the body of Christ. Some of you feel like, you know, I don't know what I have to offer. Discipleship, by the way, is small group leader's job or the pastor's job or even the worship leader's job. What can I offer? Well, one, perhaps you can get equipped. But two, I look forward to the giftings that the Lord has placed in you to say, I have placed you purposely, strategically within the body of Kairos Church, because without you, they will be less mature. And I pray that that is what we develop at Kairos Church. And the last point is, there's somewhere I want you to go. And this is in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, I want you to remain in Jerusalem, and after you receive the Holy Spirit, then I want you to go to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, to the ends of the earth. And it's the idea that we may start and begin here getting tutored and equipped, but we start where we're at. We start even in our homes. And then next thing we know, we go to Samaria, Judea, the surrounding areas. Then we go to Samaria, to areas that are hostile. And then finally, to the unknown places, to the ends of the earth. It was a radical, radical idea. Radical, radical idea in discipleship. People didn't travel around that often in that culture. It was just meant for merchants. People stayed, generation, children stayed. Homes were passed down, lands were passed down. And yet Jesus is saying, I have a different plan. As my disciples, I want you to go. Go to places. We'll talk about that later, but I want to wrap up by saying in verse 16, and 17, when they, the disciples, saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Do we have worshipers here at Kairos? Yeah, you know. We have doubters here. Yes. And a lot of times, I'm a combination of both. There are times when I'm filled with faith, and I will go to the ends of the earth. Christ as my captain, just leading the charge. And then there are times when I'm like, what? I don't know if I can do that. We struggle. We oscillate. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew as he looked at the eyes of his disciples, I have one thing that I'm asking you to do. Make disciples. He looked at them and said, okay, I have worshipers and I have doubters here. He told Matthew to write that. Because he knew generation after generation would also come, both the worshipers as well as the doubters. And yet, his commission was to us all. His commission was given to all of us. I know there's stages of faith. I realize in church there are levels of maturity. But whether you feel like an infant baby Christian, or you feel like you've grown tremendously and you actually do have something to offer in a very humble way. The one thing Christ called us to do as a body of Christ is make disciples. We have been too far, too long in this place of non-discipleship Christianity. It is our desire that through this series and through other things that we plan throughout the church, that we equip, that we assist and bring Christ, make Christ known, but also help you to obey the things that was commanded by him. And I hope this is a journey that we go through together. For those who feel like, you know, that sounds too serious for me, that's okay. There are things in all of us, in our past, in our family background, in our education, that causes us to become doubters and question things. That's okay. I'm patient. The Lord is patient. But the Lord, his desire is to make you a person who can make disciples. And I hope that as you remain in him, remain in the Lord, that you will be on this journey of making others more like Christ.